you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. And we've come now to chapter 8. And my choice was to preach chapter 8 or to preach chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're just going to do chapter 8 this morning, God willing. But this whole letter, I encourage you to read it straight through because it all ties together. The chapter divisions, as we've said so many times, were added later. And so when we study a letter that is written, we need to remember it wasn't written in chapters. It was written as a whole, and it was intended to be read and heard as a whole. And even though each chapter and arguably each verse is filled with good things, you'll miss a lot of the main points if you just try and get them in the form of one verse. You need to read the whole thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is God's word. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. However, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is continuing to address issues that folks from the church in Corinth had reported to him. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 11, if you look in chapter 5, verse 1, if you look in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul references the fact that this is the stuff you're telling me is going on. These are the things that have been reported to me. So Paul is not addressing these issues out of nowhere, and he's not addressing these issues because he thinks these are the most important issues that confront us as Christians. He's addressing these issues because these were some of the problems in Corinth. And one of the issues that was plaguing that body was whether or not it was all right to eat food that had been offered to idols. You see, the idols couldn't eat it. People came, and they still do in many parts of the world. They came to where the idol was, and they made an offering of what is dear to us and necessary for us, and that is food. If you think of it, all the way back in the garden, God showed that a blood sacrifice was the only thing that would provide a covering for sin, and it was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. But then when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden wearing those coverings of animal skins, which God had provided, their sons, Cain and Abel, made offerings to God. Cain offered produce, something he had grown, because that's what he did for a living. Abel, who was a shepherd, offered a blood sacrifice, one of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering. He did not accept Cain's. Now, God would provide for grain offerings and various other things besides blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. But we need to be very careful to understand that all of those sacrifices had to do with bringing that which we need as a sign of our dependence on God. Well, as you know, the Old Testament is filled with the tragic story of people choosing not to worship the Creator, but instead to worship idols of their own making. And this was a deadly blasphemy. In our culture, we feel like that's not particularly a problem. Ever been to a football game? Ever been to a basketball game? Have you ever watched somebody whose financial portfolio has taken a hit? Idolatry is not something that other people in other countries do and we don't have a problem with. I'm not saying you can't be a fan of sports. I'm not saying you can't cheer for a fine athletic performance. But folks, if you are more excited about those things than you are about Jesus, something's badly wrong. And so idolatry was a part, a very big part of Corinthian culture, just as it has been a part of pagan culture down through the ages. And the Christians had come to understand that those idols that they had once worshipped are actually worthless. They're dead. There isn't anything those idols can do for you. Though Paul is going to share later on in chapter 10 the fact that behind the idol there are demonic forces that are very real and very powerful. We don't have to be afraid, but we do need to recognize that while idols in and of themselves are nothing, idolatry is something, something deadly.
Psalm 145 says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." Have you heard about Legacy 145? This program gives you an opportunity to provide a safe haven for future generations of children at Ware's Valley Ranch. While at the ranch, children from all across the country have their practical needs met. But most importantly, they hear about a Heavenly Father who loves them so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Healing and hope are found at the ranch through the gospel of Jesus Christ. and your legacy can continue that message to children in crisis. You can learn more at wvr.org. Click on the Legacy 145 button. Or you can give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE. God bless you, and have a great day.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Paul writes to a group of people who disagreed among themselves about whether or not it was all right to eat food that had been offered to idols. Notice Paul describes the way that this might take place. Verse 10 of chapter 8, if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? Well, what's the problem with that? If I don't have a problem with it, why should they have a problem with it? Well, because their conscience doesn't allow them to do what is okay for you. And therefore, it's not okay for you. Paul is going to talk in these next chapters, 8, 9, and 10, about not only the nature of idolatry, he's going to talk about our responsibility to our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. No man's an island. We can't just live this life and say, well, I'm doing what I think is right. It doesn't matter how it impacts anybody else. Yes, it does. That is not Christ-like. There's the danger of judging others that is warned against, where I think that because I don't feel free to do something, it's wrong for you to. That would be bad on my part. But there's also the danger of causing someone to stumble, where I'm not being sensitive to the fact that this person really shouldn't do that. If you have something that is so precious to you that you can't give it up for the sake of someone who you love, someone, as the Apostle Paul says, for whom Christ died. Christ loved them so much that he laid down his life. Can you not lay down this thing? You're not being asked to die for them, just to give up what's a stumbling block to them, because you can handle it, but they can't. So there's a danger of causing someone to stumble. This is something that was drilled into me growing up, because my dad was a pastor and my mom was a legalist. And the fact of the matter is, I mean, that's why we had the stupid spinner for our Monopoly game, was because we didn't want people to think that we thought it was okay for us to use dice. That's why I never got good at Monopoly. It was the problem with legalism in the home. We could have a Monopoly game. It was perfectly fine to pursue wealth and riches and dream about owning more property than anyone else. That's okay. But don't use dice. Because you know Howard. He's a gambling addict. And it would be bad if his kids thought that our kids got to play with dice. Because some people use that for ill. Oh, golly, folks. Centuries later, Christians still struggle to apply these things in a biblical way. But it's not only the nature of idolatry and our responsibility to our brothers and sisters. There's another principle here that runs not just through chapters 8 through 10, but it runs all through this letter. And it runs all through the New Testament. And that is the need to surrender our rights out of love. He touched on this back in chapter 6. If you turn back for just a moment. Chapter 6, verse 7. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? It's better to be wronged, it is better to be cheated, than it is to go to court and ruin your witness. So Paul says, why not rather be wronged? That's a good statement to have somewhere in your home. Why not rather be wronged? Suppose you're right and they're wrong. So, early in our relationship, my wife and I adopted a statement that was very helpful in trying to keep perspective about matters. It was a question. What difference will it make 150 years from now? What difference will it make 150 years from now? Most of the stuff that we get upset about, that we get focused on, is stuff that is so temporal. This life is like a vapor. It's gone. Things that used to upset me don't upset me anymore. Because it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So Paul says, why not rather be wronged? All through these next chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, Paul's going to use a series of examples, not only regarding food, but regarding finances, regarding marriage. He says, I have a right to take a wife with me, but I don't, because I'm not exercising my rights. I'm exercising my will to try and serve the needs of others. He says, I have a right to expect financial compensation from you for my ministry among you. I have a right to do that. And he's going to lay out that argument, lay it out from the scriptures, and say, you know, it would be totally legitimate of me to say, it's up to you to support me financially. But he says, but I don't do that. And the reason is not because it's not my right. The reason is because I would rather lay down my right in order to serve you freely. So, if we're to follow Jesus, there's a cross involved. You can't follow Jesus and it be painless. A lot of people have tried to do evangelism in a way that basically says, if you want your pains to go away, come to Christ. Well, some of your pains may go away if you come to Christ, but you're going to have a whole different kind of pain when you take up your cross and follow him. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And Jesus says, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he's got to take up his cross and follow me. I've actually heard people argue that you don't have to be a disciple of Jesus in order to go to heaven. Those statements about Jesus saying, that's what it takes to be a disciple, that's for those who want to be a disciple. But if you just want to get saved, all you got to do is believe this, 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 and then you're saved. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus didn't say, go out and make lazy, good-for-nothing, bad witnesses, and don't bother teaching them to obey what I've commanded you, because I'll be with you anyway. He doesn't say that. He says, go make disciples. The word disciple and the word discipline are related not by accident, but because of the meaning of both words. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus says there's a cross. And it's not something you carry as a burden. It is a place where you die. It's an instrument of death. And it's painful at times to say, I have a right to that, but I'm not going to exercise my right. I'm going to lay it down because of the one who laid down his life for me. Don't cling to your rights. Now, are there ever times when we should exercise our rights? Yes. The Apostle Paul, on occasion, exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. But there were other times that he didn't. And there were some times when he didn't, and then he did. What was going on there? Was Paul just confused? Was he struggling internally, like, well, is this one of those times? Paul was doing what's referred to in Scripture as walking in the Spirit. He exercised his rights, for example, in Philippi, after he had had his rights abused in Philippi. If he had exercised his rights sooner in Philippi, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to lead the jailer and his family to Christ. But after he had led the jailer and his family to Christ, when the officials tried to get him to just leave the city quietly, he said no. He said, "You have them come escort me." Why? Was he just on an ego trip? Was he looking for vengeance? No, he was exercising his rights in order to protect the believers in Philippi. Because the people in Philippi had seen him abused and seen Silas abused. And now the people in Philippi would see that it's not okay what happened to them. And that would help protect the new believers at the church in Philippi. There are times when we need to exercise our rights and stand up and be counted, not because we're tired of having our rights violated. No, it's because we're trying to protect others. We're trying to help them. And we're trying to provide an opportunity for the spread of the gospel. Suppose our government, in its infinite wisdom, decided that, you know, churches are just really too dangerous a place. Walmart and Lowe's, they're okay. Target's okay. But we're just not going to be able to let Christians come back together and worship the Lord. What do you think? You think we would just allow our rights to worship the Lord without interference from the government to be trampled? No, we wouldn't, for the sake of the gospel. There are times when Christians must stand up and say, we're willing to suffer persecution or whatever it takes in order to do what God commands. And those days could well come for the church in America, because there are people seeking to exploit this global pandemic in order to push for a one world government, a one world ID system, a one world economy, so that we can protect ourselves. That's not protection, folks. That's insanity. Well, what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to worship God. We're going to obey Him. And we're not going to fear that perhaps in our generation, those things that God guarantees in Scripture are going to happen, might happen. If we have to go through some or even all of the tribulation, and I don't think we do, but if we have to go through some or even all of the tribulation, you know who's going to get us through? Jesus, our shepherd. We're the sheep, He's the shepherd. But if you think you can be His sheep and not be His disciple, you haven't read your Bible. We must not cling to our rights. We must cling to the one who died and rose again to save us. He will not fail. And He loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. I pray that you are trusting Him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.